The following audio is from Redemption Church. More information about our church can be found at www.redemptionchurchlacombe.org.
Well, open your Bibles now to Matthew chapter 2 as we come to the culmination of our Christmas series called See What God Has Done. We have looked at four different elements in regards to who Jesus is around this Christmas birth narrative. And today we're going to focus on Jesus as King. I want to give you a couple of passages of scripture that we're going to be looking at along with Matthew chapter 2 so that we can understand this great truth holistically and collectively throughout all of scripture. I want to give those to you now so you can be prepared as we get to that time. And then when we get there, you'll have something. Either write it on your notes if you're taking notes or put a marker there in your Bible. We will additionally be looking at 1 Samuel chapter 8 and 2 Samuel chapter 7. So 1 Samuel 8. And 2 Samuel chapter 7. We'll also be looking at Psalm 24. So 1 Samuel 8, 2 Samuel 7, Psalm 24. And then we will end our time together this morning by looking in the book of Revelation at chapter 5 and a few other chapters that are there. So there's where we're going to be looking this morning, Matthew 2, 1 Samuel 8, 2 Samuel 7, Psalm 24, and Revelation chapter 5. Now, this passage of Scripture, the reason why we're looking at these different texts is because to understand the significance of these titles that are given to Jesus in this birth narrative, it's important for us to see this outside just of this Christmas story. These titles were not given just for us to relish in just for the moment around the birth of Jesus that we celebrate. But these titles that have been given to Christ are for a purpose and to help us to understand who He is. Let me just kind of recap for you where we have been over the past several weeks. We began by looking at Luke chapter 1 with Zechariah, who was the father of John the Baptist, and the angelic vision that he had had and the prophecy that Zechariah said about Jesus. Zechariah said he would be the sun that would come upon us and he would be the light for us because we walk in darkness and we're in the shadow of death. In that passage of scripture, as we talked about that, we saw how Jesus comes to be the light of the world because we are in darkness because of our sin. He comes to illuminate, to show what is true. We talked in that passage of Scripture that we should fear the dark. We should fear the shadow of death because the shadow of death is in the darkness. We can't see it because Satan blinds our eyes. But by God's grace, Jesus comes as the light to rescue us out of darkness. Then we looked at how God sent Jesus as our Savior. And specifically in this very same chapter and this very book and passage that we're going to look at today, the angel, as the angel spoke to Joseph, says, you're going to call his name Jesus because he's going to save us from our sins. We looked at this last Sunday. That name means Yahweh saves. The angel specified what the Messiah was going to be. He wasn't going to be a political savior. He wasn't going to be an economical savior, but he was going to be a spiritual savior. That's why the angel says he's coming to save us from our sins. Because whether you're rich or whether you're poor, regardless of your socioeconomic status, you need a Savior. Regardless of your political situation, you need a Savior. Our sins is what traps us. And we talked about if we stay within our sins, the reason why we need saving is because the trajectory of sins, as the Scripture says, leads us to death, leads us to hell, leads us to God's judgment and an eternal lake of fire. So when you say you've been saved from all of that, and that's why Jesus came. Christmas Eve, just a few days ago, we looked at how Jesus is our Emmanuel, God with us. And we looked at the beauty of that, that Jesus didn't come just to pass through and just be a flash on the screen, but Jesus came to take on flesh and dwell among us so that he could be a high priest who sympathizes with us and all of our weaknesses so that we could be able to have someone who would intercede on our behalf so that we could be able to approach the throne of glory as we've just sung about. And he came not just to be here for a moment, but to dwell among us so that it made it possible for God not just to be someone that we could go to, but that God could dwell in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. Today, we wrap up this series by looking at the glory and the beauty of Jesus as King. The truth is, every one of us in this room have a king. Every one of us do. We all bow to something or to someone. You may not have labeled it as a king, but in reality, we all do. For some of us, it might be a person. For some of us, it might be ourselves. For some of us, it might be our job. For some of us, it might be a hobby. For some of us, it might be a sport. For some of us, it might be a sin. For some of us, it might be Satan. And for some of us, it might be Jesus. But lay it be known in this room and everyone who's watching online, you have a king. A king is someone that rules your life, that dominates your thoughts, that dominates your time, that encompasses what you live for. So the question is, who is your king? Jesus doesn't share his throne with anyone. And as we see in this passage of scripture this morning, in Matthew chapter 2, we're going to see where the wise men rightly give a title to the one that they have come to be able to bow before, and it is Jesus is king. So let's look at the text this morning. In Matthew chapter 2 is where we'll start. And I want you to see this morning, for all of us in this room, that Jesus is the forever reigning king. And the question that I want all of us to ask ourselves in this room, regardless of how young you are, regardless of how old you are, if you have surrendered to Jesus as king, I want to make it very clear from the beginning. Whether you bow or not does not change his status as king. He is the king. The question is whether we have bowed to him as king. Because, as I've already stated, you have some form of a kingly rule in your life. Now, really, there's just two kingdoms. The kingdom of God or the kingdom of darkness. And in the kingdom of darkness, all those other things that I've listed are the facades that Satan clouds us, blinds us with, to think that we're not a part of his kingdom, but we're a part of something else. But the truth is, we're either in God's kingdom or the kingdom of darkness. And I want to hold up high, as best as I can in my human robe of flesh, the greatness and the goodness of the glory of the kingly reign of Jesus, and plead with you this morning, if you not bow to him as the forever reigning king, that today you will hear the invitation and you will bow. But if you are a believer and you have bowed to him as king, I plead with you today that you not play in this kingly rule, that you would allow him to rule and to reign. It's very possible and probable that some of us in this room or some of us who are watching online may have bowed to him as king, but have allowed slowly the enemy to begin to permeate and begin to try to infiltrate us and our lives with kingdom of darkness things. May I remind you, you're in a war. And the kingdom of darkness, if you have been rescued from that, his battle is against you and the kingdom of God. And he does not want you to succeed under the forever reigning king. In this passage, in this birth narrative of Jesus who was born, the wise men come not to proclaim something that he's going to be, but to proclaim him. What he already is. Understand that. Jesus is not going to become a king. He is the forever reigning king. Let's look at the passage. Matthew 2, 1 through 2. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men, or some of your translations may say, Magi that are there from the east came to Jerusalem saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. Please notice the wording of this text. They say, where is the one who is born? Not the one who is going to become at some point in time, but at his birth, at his first cry, he already has a throne. Because he already had the throne, he just is in a different location. Now, here's something I want you to see as we're going to unpack this. There is a reason for what you see in verse 1 of this conjunction called now. We saw it last week and we're going to bring it back again. Now, after Jesus was born, we have this beautiful picture where the wise men come and say, we're looking for the king. Now, I want you to see that in this moment, this book of Matthew, contextually, to understand the significance of this title and this phrase, we need to see this passage in its context. Matthew, as the gospel writer, is writing to Jewish people, writing to them to help them to see that the Messiah that they so longed for had actually finally come. And that is why that when we look at chapter 1, we have this beautiful picture in regards to this genealogy that Matthew is showing us that Jesus is indeed the one who came, who is the king. But I want you to understand that this picture in Matthew chapter 2, the fact that God has to send kings from the east to travel probably thousands of miles, that by the time that they get there, Jesus is no longer in the manger. He has grown and he's in the house. So hear what the indictment is in this text. God will get his worship. And he brought wise men, magi, from the east because the Jews who were around him missed him. So God brings a star to bring people from the east because the very people who should have seen it, should have known it, didn't bow to him, but they missed him and rejected him. So here is the first truth that I want you to see. Jesus is the forever reigning king, so don't miss him or reject him like the Jews did. Now, this doesn't mean that every one of them did, but many of them did. Look with me just at the genealogy so that you can see something. Understand, if you just flip back to chapter 1, let's go to the first now conjunction. Remember, we looked at this last week in verse 18 when it says, now the birth of Jesus Christ came this way. Now, I want to help you just to see a overview of this chapter so that you can understand the significance of what's being said. Remember, the Magi are calling him King of the Jews. Look at chapter 1, verse 1. Notice how Matthew begins this book. Now, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Now, if you know biblical chronology, you would know that David did not precede Abraham. Abraham preceded David. What's the point? The point is this, that Matthew is trying to show from the very beginning that the very one that was supposed to be promised to come from the kingly throne of David and the line of David, Matthew is saying, this is the one. He's from David and he's from the line of Abraham because those two people were significant in the historical redemption line of the promises that God gave. Now, we looked a couple of weeks ago. I'll just give it to you again. It won't be on the screen. But for Abraham, in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 5, when God called Abraham, he says, from Abraham, from you, there will be one who will come that will be a blessing to all the families of the earth. And then the promise gets narrowed. Abraham has Isaac. Isaac gets Jacob. And Jacob becomes known as Israel. And from Israel, there are 12 tribes. And from those 12 tribes, it gets narrowed down. And then the one tribe, Judah. In Genesis, the promise and the blessing it's given, it says when Jacob says to Judah, he says, from you the scepter, meaning the ruling rod and staff, will never depart from your hand. So would you look with me very closely in verse 2 to see where Jesus is coming from? Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah. This line that is coming that we see what Matthew is showing us that when you get to chapter 2, verse 1, and the wise men, these magi, these individuals are saying, where is the one that's born the king of the Jews, Matthew is weaving this beautiful line in this wonderful historical narrative to say the one that you've been longing for is right here under your nose. Don't miss him. But isn't it amazing? We look at this, we say, how could they miss it? My same question is to us. How can we miss him now? When it's right under our noses, when we hear this word taught week after week, we sing about it. And how many of you sitting in this very room sat in services for many years and then finally it clicked and you're saying, praise God, how in the world did I not see those things? It was right under your nose as well. And we miss it. But understand something. What I want you to see is when you get to this very moment, there are many generations between verses 2 and verse 16 of chapter 1, that's 2,000 years of history in 16 verses. That's a history lesson. But what I want you to see is what is being displayed here before we get to Matthew chapter 2. The reason why the people are where they are in the nation of Israel is because of one thing. They rejected God as their king many years prior. Now, I want you to see, look at verse 17 of chapter 1. This is important to understand the significance of chapter 2 and that claim that says, where is he at? The king of the Jews. Now, just look at me, look with me very quickly. Verse 17, notice this passage of scripture, and then I want to show you the breakdown of chapter 1 so that you can understand the significance. Verse 17, so all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations. Now pause right there and go back to verse 2. Notice where Matthew starts. Who's there? Abraham. And then notice how verse 6 ends. Who's there? Jesse, the father of who? So verse 17, when it says the 14 generations from Abraham to David, that first block of scripture are those 14 generations. Now go back to verse 17. And it says, then, and from David to the deportation to Babylon. Now go back to verse 6. Where does it begin with? It begins with David. And then notice the end of verse 11. How does the chunk of scripture, this other 14 generations, and he says, and Josiah, the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the deportation to where? Babylon. And then go back to verse 17. And then he says, and then from the deportation to Babylon to the Christ, 14 generations. Now go back to verse 12. And after the deportation to Babylon, and then you get to verse 16, who's the last one that's mentioned? Christ. Now, why is that significant? So let me just group these three sections with three different titles. From verse 2 to verse 6, notice there was something significant that Matthew, the author, gives us in description. Notice in verse 6, he says, and Jesse, the father of David, the king. Something happened in between verses 5 and 6 in its history that changed all of Israel. And here's the reason why. Listen close. If you want to write in your Bible, write in your notes, whatever it is. From verse 2 to verse 6. God was the king of Israel. They had what's called a theocracy, where God is the ruling and reigning one. They did not mean that they heeded or followed perfectly, but God was the king. But something happened in verses 5 to 6 where the people became lustful, envious, jealous of pagan nations who had a physical king, and they said, we want that. Turn with me now to 1 Samuel 8, the first passage I ask you to turn to. Because what I'm wanting you to see this morning is that although that man ruined, rejected God as their king, God is always going to make a way for there to be a redeemer line for man to come to him as king. And notice 1 Samuel 8. 1 Samuel 8, what we have in this passage of Scripture, just I'm giving you some quick Old Testament history in the time that we have. In 1 Samuel 8, in the Old Testament line, you have where God was using leaders to lead His people. Moses, then Joshua, then you have the book of Judges who begins to lead the people. And some of them led very poorly, and then they would be wicked, and God would send judgment, and they would cry out, and God would send a good judge, and then they would rebel, and they would be wicked. Just cycle over and over and over again. Follow God, rebellion. Follow God, rebellion. Follow God, rebellion. Sound familiar? And then in 1 Samuel chapter 8, who Samuel is leading his people, and then the people say, we don't want it anymore. Listen to what it said. Verse 1. When Samuel became old, he made his son judges over Israel. The name of his firstborn son was Joel, and the name of his second, Abijah. They were judges in Beersheba. Yet his sons did not walk in his ways, but turned aside after gain. They took bribes and perverted justice. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, behold, you are old and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint for us a king to judge us like all the nations. Do you understand when that statement is made, the nations that they're looking at are not godly nations. They're looking at wicked nations. People who are bowing down to other gods. Verse 6. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed to the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, please don't miss this passage of Scripture. If you don't have this underlined in your Bible, this is critical to your Old Testament narrative to understand all of what happens from 1 Samuel all the way up to the glorious picture of Jesus coming as king. And the Lord said to Samuel, obey the voice of the people and all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being, say it, king over them. Do you realize that the mess that's about to happen in Israel and Judah was because they rejected God as king? But even in that mess, in our imperfections, man, this is like so good. There's such a glorious story that's here. In our imperfections, God still can work good. How many of us sitting in this room have had much imperfections and not to our credit that we have to say, Lord, I messed it up, but to your good, you still worked good for me. And this is the glorious picture of the Redeemer who came, because now fast forward to 2 Samuel chapter 7. We have to fast forward some, because after that time, after the request was honored, Saul was chosen as king and he failed. He didn't do a good job. He halfway honored the Lord, but then he tried to make an offering on his own self instead of waiting for Samuel to come. And so as a result of that, the Lord rejected him. But the Lord told Samuel, says, Samuel, don't worry. I've chosen someone. He's going to be the king. And here was the promise that was given. I want you to see this, because remember in Matthew chapter 1, this is where the dots connect. Remember in Matthew chapter 1, Matthew said, this is the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, of Abraham. Because now, here's the reason why. God made a promise to King David that there would be one who would come, who would be from his line, who would be the forever reigning king. Remember, the people rejected God as king, so God takes this request. Give us a physical king. And so God says, fine, take a physical king. But even in the midst of this, God is going to use this rejection to give a glorious picture of himself as the king. And he says it here in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 11 and verse 12. From the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel, and I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. When your days, this is Nathan the prophet that's speaking to David. That's the context. You can go back and look at the beginning of chapter 7 if you want to see the whole context. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. Verse 13. And he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom. How long? forever. Now, there were kings that came after David. There was Solomon, and there was other kings in that genealogy that you look back in Matthew chapter 1. There were some that were just a mess. But even in the midst of the mess, here's the thing. God made a promise that He was going to provide not a human king that was just going to be imperfect, but He was going to send Himself as Emmanuel, God with us, who would be the light, who would be the Savior, and He would be the long-awaited promise to be the forever reigning King in the flesh. You want a King? God sent the King. And so when you get to Matthew chapter 2, where is the King? We want to worship Him. Now I want you to see something. Although David was chosen as a king, he always understood this truth, that even though the promise was going to come from him, he always knew that God was still the king. Look at Psalm 24. In Psalm 24, here's the context. The Ark of the Covenant had been stolen by the Philistines. And David and his army goes and captures the Ark of the Covenant. It's time to return it back to Jerusalem. And as they're walking back in this victory to bring it back, this Psalm 24 is such a beautiful picture in regard to him bringing it back in. And he is calling out to the watchman who's standing up on the tower. And he calls out to him to say, "Hey, we're coming." And he says, "Let the doors be open so that the King of Glory can come in." He's not referring to himself. He's referring to God. Remember, the Ark of the Covenant was the representation of the Shekinah presence and the glory of God. So although David had this promise that there's going to be a king that comes from him, David himself always knew that God was the king. Let's read the text. Verse 1. "The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof." If you want to know what a definition of a kingly rule is, there it is. Someone who is a king has full reign and authority over a dominion. Where is the Lord's kingdom and his dominion? Everywhere. Verse 2. "He founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false, and does not swear deceitfully, he will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob." Here it is. As he's walking close, he says, "Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of Glory may come in." So get the picture. He's walking in with his entourage of people that have the Ark of Covenant. He's calling out, says, "Hey, open up the gates. The King is here. Let him in." So the watchman calls back here in verse 8, "Well, who is this King of Glory?" And then David calls back, "It's the Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of Glory may come in." And they call again, "Well, who is this King of Glory?" And then David says, "The Lord of hosts, he is the King of Glory. Let him in." So David, who is promised, he could be prideful. He could be arrogant and say, "For me, there's going to be a line." But understand this, David always knew that God was the king. Even though there are people that had some faithfulness to the Lord through the history of Israel, there were many who had rejected the king. Now go back to Matthew chapter 1. So in verses 2 through verse 5, you have God as the king, who is a theocracy. And then in verses 6 through verse 11, you have what is called a monarchy, where you have all these kings who are ruling and reigning, starting with David, going all the way down to verse 11. And it says, how does it end? With the deportation to Babylon. So verses 2 through 6, God is king. 6 through 11, man is ruling as a monarchy. God is ruling through men. There were some good, there were some evil. But when you get to verse 12, all the way down to Christ when he came, they're not being ruled by God. They're not being ruled by kings. They're being ruled by pagan nations. Let me just show it to you in 2,000 years. A slippery slope of rejecting God to bondage. You reject God, bondage is coming. You reject Jesus, there is an eternal bondage that's coming. So here, 2,000 years of history before you, that if Jesus is your forever reigning king, is rejected, there is a promise. There is a guaranteed promise. You will receive not just a political bondage like they received in verse 12 through verse 16. There was a promise that came in verse 16. It says Christ has come to be able to intersect, to interrupt the bondage and break it and give hope. To be able to say the king has come. So when you get to Matthew chapter 2, go back to Matthew 2, go back to Matthew 2. Don't look at me, look at Matthew 2, look at your Bible. And then the wise men from the east came, verse 2, saying, where is he who has been born? What? The king. All those people who have rejected it. But they missed it. So the Jews of the past had missed it. But notice, even the Jews of the very present day had missed him. They missed him and rejected him as king. You see it. Look at verse 3 through 5 of Matthew chapter 2. Now notice, after these wise men came and they come to Herod. Remember, the star has appeared over here. They followed it and it's stopped over here at Jerusalem. And they say, hey, we're here. Where's the one that's born king of the Jews? And now Herod seems very sincere in his request to the wise men, does he not, when they ask him where it is? But let me show you in regard to what he does to prove to you that the people who were the religious leaders of the day, they had the scriptures, knew the prophets, knew the promises, knew the geographical city location of where the king was going to be born, and they still missed it. Look at the text. Start verse 2. Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him, and assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people. Now, who are that? That's the Jewish religious leaders. He's getting all the people who knows the Old Testament and the Word. He gets them together, and he asks them this question, and inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. Now, notice, listen to me. They don't say, give us a moment of time to study this out. Give us some moments to go dig through the scriptures. They then respond in verse 5. And they told him, it's in Bethlehem of Judea. For so it's written by the prophet, O you of Bethlehem in the land of Judah, but by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Oh, by the way, Herod, it's in Bethlehem and it's prophesied by Micah chapter 5 verse 2. The Messiah is there. Does anybody not see this moment? Here are the Jewish people who, leaders who had the prophets, who knew exactly where he was going to be born, and yet they didn't go with the wise men. When the wise men, these magi, say, we've come to worship the king, they don't say, I think it'd be a good idea if we go. All these 2,000 years of history that we know that there was a promise from Abraham to David to be the king and the Messiah, hey, why don't we go see him? No. Because their king wasn't God that they talked about. Their king was their religion and their tradition. Listen closely. If religion and tradition is your king, it will send you to hell. They missed it. But then if you say, okay, let's just give them a grace card. You say, well, maybe they didn't understand it to begin with. Maybe they need a little more time. They had time and they still missed it. How do we know that? Because look with me in the text. Look down just to verse 7. Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. Let me paraphrase what that means and translate. What that means is they're saying, hey, as Herod says to the wise men, how long have you been following this star? Which would then help them to understand how old this child is that they're about to go see. Because it seems genuine because he wants to, quote unquote, do what? To worship him. Right? That's what he says. Hey, go find him out. Come back so I can worship him. But then when the wise men go, they worship him. They're warned again by an angel not to go back. And then Herod realizes he's been tricked because the wise men don't come back to him. Notice verse 16. Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious. And he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Now we get caught up in this story that there is children who is killed. And yes, it is tragic. But Herod ascertained from the wise men how long it had been since they had seen the star. And so he concludes that the Messiah has to be almost 2 years old. So just to be able to make certain, he has all the male children in Bethlehem, 2 years old and under, killed to try to, quote, protect that his kingdom doesn't get challenged. Now, what's the backstory to this? The backstory that is right here in the middle of this is that the chief priests and scribes who knew where the Messiah was to be born had 2 years to find him and worship him. But they didn't. What is the application to this truth? It's this. You have the scriptures. You have had time to sit under the teaching and preaching of God's word. Don't be so foolish like these Jewish leaders to miss the promise of the glorious King who came to rescue you from the kingdom of darkness. Don't miss it. Hear the pleading and the wonderful offer that the King has come to set you free. But they missed it. But even though that they had the time, and then, not just then, it wasn't just 2 years, listen close to me. They had 33 years of Jesus' preaching and teaching ministry to hear the gospel, see the miracles, see the glory on display. And yet, even all of that, some believed, but many rejected him. Turn to a gospel that I didn't give you, John chapter 18. I want you to see the culmination of this story as we fast forward to the end of Jesus' earthly ministry as he stands on trial before Pilate. It is here in this moment that we see this culmination that the Jews who rejected him of old, the Jews that rejected him in the time of his birth, many rejected him even at the end of his life. In John 18, as Jesus stands before Pilate, you will see the same reference in this phrase that is used in Matthew chapter 2, used right here again by Pilate himself. Verse 33. Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you King of the Jews?" That's the same phrase the wise men used, correct? Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from this world." Now, pause and ponder. Jesus is the king, and if you're a king, you have a kingdom. But his kingdom isn't earthly. It is heavenly. Keep reading. Verse 37. Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I'm a king. Please don't miss this. This one is underlined in my Bible. I have notes written in the margin about this truth because notice, it tells you why Jesus came. We quote scriptures that say Jesus came to seek and save the lost. But don't miss this. Jesus says to Pilate's question, "Are you a king?" Notice what he says. "You say that I'm a king, and for this purpose I was born. And for this purpose I have come into the world to bear witness to the truth." What truth? That I am the king. Woo! He's the king, the glory glorious King, the one that we've waited for, the only one who rules and reigns, because if He's the King, everything else is a vassal to Him. Everything else is subjected to Him. So whatever looks glorious to you is simply pales in comparison to the one who rules and He reigns. Jesus is the King, and He says, I came to bear witness to this truth. So the enemy comes and he blinds the eyes to make whatever it is that we think is so good and so glorious and tries to make it look wonderful and tries to make it look better than Jesus is the King. But Jesus is saying, I am the King. We don't have to polish it to make it glorious. We just have to hold Him up, because everything else pales in comparison to that. Everything else is like looking at a flashlight. When you look at Jesus, it's like looking at the sun. He's the King. And this is why the wise men said, where is He? I doubt they walked in and said, excuse me, we have to ask you a question. Oh man, I'm sure they're walking in. Hey, woo! Hey, we walked this long journey. We've seen this amazing star. Where's the King? The one that's born the King of the Jews. And Herod's like, what? What are you talking about? He's thinking about his kingdom is about to be crushed and ruined. And they're so excited and they get told. And so they go and they get to be there and they bow and they worship before the King. Hear the invitation, Redemption family, and those who are online. The King is still the King. He's still reigning and ruling. And if you've bowed to anything else, the invitation is to bow to Him. And here's the glorious truth. Even though He was rejected, the glorious truth is this: Jesus will be the King for any person who will bow and worship Him. For you see, it's right here. Go back to Matthew chapter 2. In Matthew 2, there are two particular aspects that are right here that shows us this glorious picture that Jesus will be the King. Now, you notice the passage of Scripture. It says, where is He? Back to verse 2. He is born King of the Jews. Does that mean that you have to be a Jew for Jesus to be your King? Say that a little louder. Do you have to be a Jew for Jesus to be your King? No. The point is, He came from the line of Judaism. He came from the Lion of Judah, the tribe of Judah. He was of the household of Judah. He was from the household of Abraham. But remember the promise given to Abraham. From you will be one who will be a blessing to all peoples. So when they're asking, where's the one that's the King of the Jews? They're not saying He's only going to be the King of the Jews. He's the King from the Jews, and He's the one who is able to rule and love all people. Why? How do we know that? Remember in chapter 1, we saw this last week when we saw that Jesus is the Savior to all people. Do you remember the four women who were mentioned in this passage of Scripture? Those four women that were mentioned, even in the genealogy of Jesus. Let me give it to you very quickly. Look at chapter 1 so I can point it out to you again. This aspect that Jesus can be the King for all people, not just Jews, but for Gentiles. Guess what that means? That means you. That means me. Because I don't know if any, some of you may be here visiting for whatever reason that I don't know. Maybe you're true from the line of Judaism, but I want you to understand something, that Jesus came for Jews. He came for Gentiles. He came for black, came from white. He came from red, came from yellow. He came from every race and color, socioeconomical status. Jesus came as the King for all who will bow to Him. And you see it right here. Verse 3. Let me point it out to you again. Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah by who? Tamar. Remember last week we talked about Tamar. She most likely was a Canaanite. Verse 5. Here in this wonderful genealogy of Jesus. And Salmon, the father of Boaz by who? Rahab. She was a prostitute. She was a Canaanite. Verse 5. Keep reading. And Boaz, the father of Obed by who? Ruth, she was of Moabite. Keep reading. And Jesse, verse 6, the father of David, the king. And David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah, who was the Hittite, and that wife was Bathsheba. So right here in the genealogy of Jesus, and the Jews were so longing for their race to be pure. Uh-oh. Something happened. You got Canaanites, Hittites, and Moabites in the line that's the one that's the King of the Jews. Praise God. That means you can be a part of His kingdom. Yes. And then, oh, this is so good, so good. And then right here, don't miss it, back in verse 1 of chapter 2, who's coming to worship Him? The wise men from the... These are not Jewish people. So you have these people in the genealogy, and then right here in Matthew chapter 2, what is so glorious? It's such a great picture. That God in his glorious promise, all the way back, man, it even goes back farther than what we have right here in verse 2. It goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 3 when Adam and Eve had sinned. And then God speaks a promise and he speaks a curse. And he says to Satan and he says to Eve, he says to Eve, from you there will be one from your loins who will come and he will crush the head of Satan. And fast forward all the way to Abraham. Fast forward all the way to David. Fast forward to verse 16 of chapter 1. And you get to verse 18 and it says, and now the birth of Jesus Christ. And chapter 2, verse 1. And now the wise men come and say, where is he at? God in his glorious promise. In our messy lives. And the messy genealogy. And the people who rejected him, God could have said, these people are hard-hearted, they're rejecting, and they're rebellious. I forget my promise, but he was faithful. And his hand is still held out to you today. To anyone who will bow to him, he can become your king. What a glorious picture. And you say, was it just in the birth narrative? Oh, no. Do you realize that the very first message that Jesus preached was about the kingdom? You're in Matthew. I'll make it simple. Go to chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 17, after Jesus has come out of the wilderness and the temptation that he experienced with Satan. In verse 17, notice the very first words that Jesus preached. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Do you hear Jesus, the King of the Jews, from the very beginning, the King of all people that's pictured in the genealogy? We see it here with the wise men. The very first thing that he offers to say is, repent. Come to my kingdom. And the same message is for you and for me. If we want to be a part of his kingdom, you can't just walk in there without repentance. You have to do by the same order of what Jesus says. You have to repent, and if you do so, and you acknowledge him as Savior and Lord and God and King, he can become your king. You get to be a part of his kingdom. He rescues you out of the kingdom of darkness. He saves you from your sins. The light has shone on you in the darkness. He becomes the Emmanuel God with us and begins to live in you. And praise the God, he's the king that rules your life. But I want you to see something. Some of you in this room have bowed to him. And if that's the case, may we rejoice and give thanks that he's allowed us to become a part of his kingdom. For some of you in this room, maybe you've not yet bowed to him as your king. I want all of you to hear this. One day, every person will bow to Jesus as king. He is the one to whom everyone will bow as the forever reigning king. They will bow to him, but when that takes place, it will be too late for many people. But hear this promise. There is coming a time. Every person will bow. Hear this text. It's on the screen for you. Philippians chapter 2, verse 9. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. So that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Everyone's going to bow. I want you to see in Revelation, the culmination of all of time will come. Look at Revelation chapter 5 with me, please. In Revelation 5, I want you to see how that Jesus, as we have seen in the Old Testament, that God was the king. We see that Jesus proclaims it. We see it at the end of time, that Jesus is seen as the king that everyone is going to bow to. So I want to show you a couple of passages of Scripture to show you that all believers are going to bow before him. Unbelievers are going to acknowledge him. And then I want you to see this glorious invitation that Jesus gives at the very end. Revelation 5, 1 through 6. Then I saw on the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals? No one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of who? Judah. And the root of who? David. Has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." Do you see the connection with Matthew 1? Verse 6. "And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth." Fast forward to verse 11. Here's the picture. All believers. "Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.' And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, 'To him who sits on the what? Throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever.' And the four living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the elders fell down and they worshiped." What the wise men did, they worshiped. And here we have a picture, everything in heaven and on earth and under the earth bowing before the one who is worthy because he's the king over all things. But there is a warning given a few chapters later, that those who have not bowed in this place will acknowledge him as the king, but it will be as he is the one who is the king of judgment. Revelation 19. Turn there, please. Revelation 19, a picture of Jesus as he comes. He is called the King of Kings and he's the Lord of Lords. But when he comes in this picture, he's coming as the judge for those who have not bowed to him as king up to this time. Verse 11. "Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. He has a name written that no one knows but himself. He's clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen with white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Hear this warning. If you are not a part of Revelation 5 that's joyfully worshiping him, acknowledge him as king, in Revelation 19, you will experience the fury and the wrath and the judgment of the King of Kings. This is why Jesus said to Pilate, "I have come to bear witness to the truth that I'm the king." So the baby in the manger, the child in the house, the Savior who lived, the Savior who died, is the king, the forever reigning one who stands before you even this day. Who's ruling and reigning and says, "Come." I don't want you to miss the beautiful invitation that Jesus himself gives at the very end of this book. Turn to Revelation 22 with me, please. In all the truths that we have seen of who Jesus claims, that he is the light, he's the root of David, he's the bright shining star, he's the Savior who can rescue. And right here in Revelation 22, hear Jesus' own words in verse 12. Notice all these connections come together. "Behold, I'm coming soon. I'm bringing my recompense with me to repay everyone for what he has done. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life, that they may enter the city by the gates. outside of the dogs and the sorcerers and the sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. Please don't miss this. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. Do you hear the very prophecy of what Zechariah said? That the star was going to come. Jesus claims, I'm the light. I'm the root of David. And then after he is given this text in Revelation 19, this warning of the judgment that's going to come. But then notice what he says. Even though that he's the ruling king and he's warning people are going to face judgment, hear the invitation of Christ. The Spirit and the bride say what? Come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come, let the one who desires to take the water of life without price. Church, the invitation is very simple today. At the end of the service and as we go, Jesus is the forever reigning King. He offers us the beautiful privilege to join Him in His kingdom. If He came to testify it and we become a part of that kingdom, then that means we get to testify to that same great truth. To hold out hope for people who are thirsty. To hold out hope to those who are hungry. To hold out hope to those who are bowing to all kind of kingly things outside of the very one who can satisfy. Because if you go back to all that list that we talked about, there is not one thing in that list that I mentioned. No person, not ourselves, not our jobs, not our hobbies, not our sports, not our sins, not Satan, not anything else in this world of any kingdom can satisfy. So hear the invitation of the very one that the wise men bow before, said, where's he at? We want to worship him. I give you the invitation. The invitation is simple. Come. Come to the King. And let him rule over your life. So if you're in this room and you're listening online today and you've never bowed to the King, in this moment, in this very hour, God has worked in you through the power of the Holy Spirit and helped you to realize that you maybe have had the facade of thinking that you're a part of the kingdom, but really all you were doing is playing games. And maybe today, for the very first time, that you would acknowledge that you need to bow your heart and mind to the very one who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And in this very moment, you can just call out to Him and say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I'm in darkness and You're the light. You're the Savior and I need saving. I'm in the kingdom of darkness, so rescue me. You pray that with all sincerity and genuineness. And Jesus says, and the Bible says, you can be transferred from the kingdom of darkness and placed into the kingdom of God. What a glorious promise. But if you're sitting here in this room, maybe it was last week, maybe it was last year, maybe it was 5 years or 10 years ago that you bowed your knee. But you've been dabbling and you shouldn't be dabbling in things. And this morning it's a reminder that the King rescued you from the filth. He brought you out of the kingdom of darkness. So don't walk in it. Walk in the light. But here's the glorious good news. The King who rescued you is still the King who can clean you up. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to cleanse us from our sins. Praise God for the grace of the King. Let's pray. Oh God, thank you so much. On the end of this Christmas series, that we get to revel in the greatness of your kingly rule. It is amazing to ponder how that Jewish religious leaders who had the very prophetic words, who had ample amount of time between the time that you were born and the time that you were in the house, and then 33 years of your life that they still missed it. Oh God, I pray that today you would help us not miss it. So God, I pray that there's any in this room and any who are watching online who have not yet bowed their knee to you as King, that today would be the day that they would acknowledge that they've bowed their hearts and their minds and their lives to many other things other than the King of Kings. But God, there may be some in this room who sometime in the past have bowed their heart and their knee to you as King. They've allowed their lives to slowly just slip and drift away to go back to that kingdom of darkness that they once were a part of. So God, I pray today that you would draw them back to you. That those who would repent and they would rest in the promise of your word that you are faithful and just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then God, for those who are part of the kingdom, just as you, Jesus, came to be a testimony to the kingly rule, help us, O Lord, be your messengers. That we would not just be people who hide away and just give private thanks that we're part of the kingdom of God. Oh God, motivate us, empower us, encourage us, embolden us to realize that there are many people who are drinking from wells that do not satisfy. So God, I pray that you would use this body of believers to be testimony, to bear testimony to the only King who can satisfy. Thank you, Lord. In this very moment of our song and response, God, I pray that you would just move upon our hearts. We would respond according to what you have shown us to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we stand and as we respond, our pastors will be here to receive you. If you need to come for anything that I have shared, or maybe your hearts are heavy for some other reason, we're here to pray with you. You come if you're online and God has spoken to you. You can type the word church info, all one word, to 94,000. Click the response that you need to respond. We'll respond to you today. Let's respond. Hear Jesus' invitation, as it said in Revelation 22. It's simple. Come. Let's sing to him today.